In the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find a very nice and inspiring shloka, which I would like to read to all of you. Putraṃ ca śiṣyaṃ ca nipo gurūrva maloka kāmo mad anugrahāta. The Sanskrit word mad anugrahāta means thinking that to achieve my mercy is the aim of life. If one is serious, this is how the verse goes, about going back home, back to Godhead, he must consider the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the summum bonum and chief aim of life. A devotee in Krishna consciousness knows that if he wants to come back to the eternal kingdom of God, it will never happen by his or her own strength. The mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the active principle for someone who desires the spiritual perfection of life. And without obtaining this mercy of Krishna, it will not be possible for us to reach the kingdom of God. When you want to go to some place, you can accelerate your movement by using a bicycle. Then, instead of moving 5 kilometers an hour, you can all of a sudden move up to 25 kilometers an hour. Or if you want to come even faster there, you could get into a vehicle and drive the vehicle and come there so much faster. These vehicles nowadays go with breakneck speed. But even if you could imagine to take the speed of the mind, you will not be able to come to the kingdom of God. The speed of the mind is so fast. You will be experiencing this most probably around 121 times during the lecture, when your mind takes you away out of the Radha Gopinath temple and you find yourself to be at home, or some of you might plan a journey to the United States and begin to think of it, and all of a sudden, in the split second, you know, when a person thinks of coming to America, he will find himself there within the mind. So the speed of the mind is a very extraordinary speed. It is extremely fast, and the mind can even go through many obstacles. Like, I'm thinking now of Germany. Whoop! I'm in Germany. I have gone through the walls, dived through the oceans, penetrated the Himalayan mountain, and the mind has reached Germany so fast. But even with this speed, you cannot reach the transcendental kingdom of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's only one vehicle, not the mind, not a mundane, not a car or a bicycle, but the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which can bring you there. Let us, in considering this journey back home, back to Godhead, first of all, start at a place where we are at the present. In Sanskrit, this type of philosophy, whereby which one analyzes one's present position in life, from which one wants to start and reach the prayojana, the desired goal, this type of knowledge is called sambandha jnana. It is described that each spiritual soul is an eternal resident of the kingdom of God. There we are in our original spiritual body, full of bliss and full of knowledge, engaged in ecstatic loving service towards the divine couple Shishi Radha Gopinath. Now when the soul comes into the material world due to its own selfish desires to enjoy separately from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he has to take on a body which is suitable for moving about in the material universe. It has to be a material body with material eyes to see material form, material ears to hear material sounds, a material tongue to taste the different tastes, a material nose to smell the smells of this world, which are not always encouraging, and a material sense of touch in order to be able to touch at things and feel them. These material senses, which are necessary in order to perceive matter and operate in matter, so to say, are put above our natural spiritual senses. The example has been given that when winter time arrives, at least in the Western countries, you put a glove covering over the hand. This is how the material body with its material senses has been put over the original spiritual body. Now this may be something which is valuable in order to operate in the material world, but the material world is really not our original home. Whenever we want to taste original tastes, that is spiritual tastes, whenever we want to see the original form, that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whenever we want to hear the wonderful conversation of the Lord, or hear His transcendental flute, these material coverings make it almost impossible to experience the spiritual reality. It is described that these material coverings are covering our original senses. It's almost as if, let me say, this afternoon we will give all of you wonderful prasad, a whole plate of it, but imagine before you eat we would put a cloth over your tongue. Then you would not be able to fully enjoy the meal. Instead, you might quarrel because you say, what is this I came to enjoy, and instead I have this taste of cloth on my tongue. This is how it is when a person in the material world wants to taste the ecstatic spiritual variety of spiritual pleasures. The material body is totally covering his sense of perception. And the wonderful taste of Krishna consciousness becomes bitter. Rupa Goswami describes that someone whose tongue is covered by the jaundice of ignorance cannot taste the sweet name of the Lord and the sweet form of the Lord and everything about the Lord. For him, it might even appear to taste bitter. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has prayed in a very nice shloka about this situation where he feels that his material senses or material body is actually a burden for the pure spiritual soul. He has given this verse which I want to read to all of you, but I'm still waiting that you become a little bit more awake because you look very exhausted. It's winter time. This is the time for a fully awakened hearing. And it's Sunday, where we have nothing to do than to dive into the wonderful spiritual discourses from the scriptures. So please be a little bit more concentrated. See, the body is given to, I want to make it a little bit more clearer, because some of you look at me with questions in their eyes. What are you talking about? It's so complicated. And make it a little easier and more accessible. When you go into a foreign element, you require a foreign ways of communicating with the element. Like people who dive into the ocean, they get a diver's suit with diver's glasses, and then they have these oxygen bottles, cylinders on the back, and they move totally artificially. They look like this, and they breathe with artificial lungs. This is how, what happens when the spiritual soul, part of the Lord, decides foolishly to leave the Lord. He is supplied with an artificial eyes and an artificial lung. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu expresses, laments about this. My dear friends, he says, unless I serve the transcendental form, qualities and pastimes of Sri Krishna, all my days and all my senses will become entirely useless. Now I am uselessly bearing the burden of my senses, which are like stone blocks and dried wood. I do not know how long I will be able to continue without shame. Imagine in this room, a diver would come with his diver suit. He would walk plach, 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 chelier, chelier, make place, plach, plach. And then finally he would sit here on the podium, look at you, you know, and breathe. We would say, you fool! Cello bhai! We would not be very pleased if he would sit here shamelessly in his totally awkward and unnecessary costume. Isn't it? This is our situation. You all have come today into this room in an artificial dress. Are you not ashamed? Interesting perspective, isn't it? Usually when we go out of the temple, we find, you know, use this lipstick, you know, use this hair oil to make beautiful hair, you know, use this bodybuilding gym to get some decent muscles so that you can impress the opposite sex, you know, use these perfume. From a spiritual perspective, we would say, are you not ashamed to have a material body? Why do you want to increase the shame shamelessly? This is how he expresses. Now I'm uselessly bearing the burden of my senses, which are like stone blocks and dried wood. I do not know how long I will be able to continue without shame. Haribol. So Lord Krishna is very merciful to someone who honestly and sincerely understands, I have left you, my Lord, and now I'm in this artificial dress, this material body, which produces every day 2 kg of unmentionable smelling substances. I am ashamed that I have left you, my dear Lord, and come into this material universe uselessly pursuing material pleasures for a few days only before time comes in the form of death and makes an end to my pathetic show of material advancement. A devotee you know, feels like this. I know this is a total foreign perspective to someone who is not equipped with spiritual vision, and I hope I do not shock the first comers who come to this temple by this vision utterly. But please look with this perspective for a moment. You have an eternal body with which you eat with the Supreme Lord. You dance with Him. You engage in His transcendental Leela. But because of the foolish misuse of your independence, you have chosen the world of death, where you are now equipped with a diver's suit, your material body. Now, while one is in the material world, the Lord comes to us in three very merciful forms. Someone who wants to start his spiritual journey back home, back to Godhead, will meet the Supreme Personality of Godhead in three very interesting forms, which I would like to discuss today. The first form by which the Lord becomes is with us is Paramatma, or the Supersoul. As soon as the Lord, who is entering the heart of every conditioned soul in the form of Paramatma, sees that someone gets a little serious to end his materialistic existence, he gives very good directions from within. I feel all of us have at one have heard the voice of the Lord Paramatma, who told them, "Don't do this now. Come in contact with these people. Go to the temple. Pursue your spiritual life a little bit more actively." As soon as the Lord Paramatma, the Supersoul, sees someone just turning a little bit towards him, he will make arrangements so that this person will meet devotees. This has very often been seen in very extraordinary circumstances. I'm coming from Europe, and there are many cases of people who were praying to the Supreme Lord for a sign, and then next day they met a book distributor on a town in their town who gave them a Bhagavad Gita. I believe that last time I have mentioned this example, you know, of someone who was going fishing in Kiel, I believe, and he was thinking, "Oh no, I hope that no, you know, I'm tired of killing the poor fishes. This is very violent to eat non-veg and to kill the fishes. I hope that I don't fish anything today." And then by habit, he threw the bait into the water. Now the hooker went down, and then, "Oh no, there's something. Oh no, why? But now I have to do it," you know. And he was getting in the line, and when he got in the line, he saw that on the line there was a Krishna book. Yes, this happened. I mean, it sounds a little sensational, I must admit, but it happened. Someone had gotten a Krishna book, and he was of Asuric Baba, you know, demoniac mentality, and threw it in the water, and then there it was, covered with plastic. You know, we put all our books in plastic, and now this poor soul who was getting an inclination to look towards the Supreme Lord, you know, is directed. Many here in India, when they look towards Krishna consciousness, they pray, and then they come in a Shiva temple, and then by Lord Shiva's arrangement, they are moved to meet devotees of Krishna, and then are introduced to the divine couple Shishi Radha and Krishna. There are many, many stories, and your own story might yet be another story which adds to the unlimited amounts of proofs how the super soul guides a person who is serious to come to Krishna consciousness and makes the arrangement. That's the first form in which the Lord responds to someone. I remember when I was a child, I was praying, I was looking in the night sky, and I saw all the stars twinkling in the desert of the sky, and I was thinking, there must be a Lord behind all this, who arranges the stars. And I prayed to him, "My dear Lord, please give me a sign." And I was going to bed every day until I finally turned 16 years with this prayer, "Please give me a sign." And while I was praying, I was living my life in the West, until one day I went to my favorite bookshop and I looked if there were new books and found the Bhagavad Gita. And when I read the Bhagavad Gita, I thought, it is impossible to live by these high standards. And I was looking from the pages and looked out of the shop in which I was standing, and I saw at that moment three Hare Krishna monks wandering right or walking right outside of the window, as if giving me a sign. "No, it's not impossible to live by these high standards. Here are monks, they live by these standards." And I remember I put the book down and I raced out of the shop. The shop owner thought I had stolen something because I was so fast, but I was not caring, and I was anyways much faster than anyone who could possibly get me, I ran after these monks. Many times the super soul makes such arrangements. The second form in which the Lord is present, or is coming to us in the material world, is Shastra, or spiritual knowledge. A person who wants to know about Krishna consciousness or about spiritual life gets in contact with the Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam, which serves as a roadmap, you could say, to guide him to a spiritual destination. If you feel boredom when you read Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, something is entirely wrong with you. Why? Because it is indicative that you are not eager to reach the transcendental goal. See, what is the most boring and what is simultaneously the most interesting literature? It is a roadmap. When you do not have a goal where you want to get to, the roadmap is absolutely boring. Would you go in your home just, you know, "Today I will read some roadmaps," you know? No, because you are in your home, you are happy there, or you know, moderately happy or miserable, whatever you are at home, you want to stay at home. That's why you came there. But if you want to go somewhere, like let us say you are in Bombay somewhere and you need to come to Radha Gopinath, you are lost, then you just, your inner craving is, "Where is a roadmap? I absolutely want a roadmap," because it can tell you how you can get to your goal. The same thing becomes utterly interesting. So as soon as you're serious to go back home, back to Godhead, you will become utterly interested in transcendental scripture, and you will study it. You will make notes maybe, "Oh, this point is very relevant to my life at this moment." You will think of points and you will discuss it with your friends and your neighbor devotees, because you want to go somewhere. Krishna comes in this form as Shastra. And the last form which I would like to mention today, in which the merciful Lord comes, who sees how someone wants to go back to Him, is in the form of a genuine devotee, the guru. The guru is heavy. Guru means heavy with knowledge. Srila Prabhupada, who is the spiritual master of our society for Krishna consciousness, was a personality who was immediately striking those who saw him by his intense, let me say, his mountain-like qualities. I remember reading Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita and hearing his tapes, and in my imagination I thought Srila Prabhupada was of tremendous size. I contemplated that when I will meet him, I thought I will be totally awestruck by his heaviness, his weightiness, his mountain-like greatness. And I remember when I saw him, his physical size was not very high. We, you know, all the Europeans have taken too much beans, as we say in Europe. That means that's why they become long in size. When I saw the physical size of Srila Prabhupada, my first reaction is, he looks so fragile. But the next thing which happened to me is that I saw personally that this personality is carrying with him so much, and by that what he carries, this transcendental knowledge, this divine spiritual shakti, he is actually able to liberate the whole universe. The guru, when he comes into our presence, is into our life, is very heavy with the with the weight of spiritual knowledge and the weight of spiritual energy which he covers, and shakti which can deliver those who follow his divine instructions, which bring someone back home, back to Godhead. Krishna invests these divine personalities with this shakti which they carry. And therefore they are called in Sanskrit Shakshat Hari. They are directly with the Lord because they carry the Lord's energy, or the Lord's Kripa Shakti, that is mercy shakti, by which a conditioned soul can become delivered. Srila Prabhupada is such a great personality, and the disciples who follow him are also trying to carry the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, so that Srila Prabhupada is made accessible to one and all, everyone can become liberated by meeting him. No matter how, either by the super soul, by Shastra, or by Guru, we must get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord has has come as the super soul to give us mercy. The Lord has appeared in the Shastra, which are the literary incarnation of Him, to give us mercy. And the Lord has sent a representative to us in our lives to give us mercy, because by this mercy, or Kripa Shakti is the Sanskrit word, a conditioned soul who has become lost in the samsara, the circle of birth and death, can become liberated. Now, I would like to give you now an illustration from history, Vaishnava history, about the mercy of the Lord as the most important and active principle in spiritual life. I will tell you today Now I will become the storyteller. I need the story of a Rajput king called Jai Singh, who experienced the mercy of the Lord in an unusual form. Jai Singh was a Rajput of a small territory, and he was envied for his flourishing little kingdom by a king of the neighboring country who was Man Singh. Man Singh was very rich and opulent. He has a vast and a wide country, but he always envied Jai Singh. He had tried maybe 10 times in battle to defeat Jai Singh, but because Jai Singh was such an expert Kshatriya, he led his little army against the huge army of Man Singh, and he always won the battle, each battle. Jai Singh had one particular habit. He was worshipping his deity Syama Sundara in a beautiful mandir each morning from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And Jai Singh had issued the order that no one, not even my immediate relatives, what to speak of ministers, is allowed to disturb my puja during this time. This was his stern order. So Man Singh, one day by his spies, found out that Jai Singh was busy between 7 and 8 o'clock. And he made his devilish plan. One day before the day of attack, he gathered his troops in the mountains which surrounded Jai Singh's town, and they slept during the night in the mountains, and in the morning at 7 o'clock, the minute where Jai Singh would enter the puja room and absorb himself in puja, they would attack with full force. That morning Jai Singh went at 7 o'clock. He was very punctual, not like Hare Krishna, so many things which are not punctual. And he went that same minute. The troops were assembling at the outside of the town and surrounding the city. The minister went up on the wall which was protecting this town and saw, oh no, Man Singh, this rascal, has come with all his army. They're bearing torches to burn. Oh no. And Jai Singh, I know, he's so headstrong about his puja. Something must be done. We can't, the army can't even fight without the head. Then he had an idea. He went to the mother of Jai Singh, because sons always respect the mother, and said, my dear elderly queen, this is what happened. You have to go into the puja room and get your son out of the puja room, and you have to do it this minute, because the army awaits only the command of Jai Singh. The mother said, but you know my son, he's so strong. He said no one and nothing in the world may disturb him. Yes, but tell him, the woman will be raped, the town will be burned to ashes, the young men will be slaughtered, the children will be slaughtered, so that there will be nothing left of the dynasty. And for this, I think it is necessary to make an exception to the rule. He can make the puja afterwards. Syama Sundara will understand. So the mother went in and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Jai Shyam Sundar. She heard. No one wants to answer, so she had to do it strong. Son, let me in! A catastrophe! Who is it? Your mother. Mother, I told you. Come out. So he came and opened the door very angry. Mother, I told you. Jai Singh, just listen to me. The army has come of Man Singh. They are ready to attack. They are marching. Your whole city will be destroyed. Yes, said Jai Singh, but I can't break my vow and promise to Shyama Sundar. He has waited up till now. I have to give him the puja. Let Shyama Sundar take care. Is this what you will tell your minister and your army? Let Shyama Sundar take care? Yes, said Jai Singh. This is my last word. We are his devotees. Let him take care. Tell it to everyone. And he closed the door in the face of his crying mother. The mother ran to the minister and said, I told you, this is my son. He will do his puja. Just somehow get the army together and fight as best as you can. So you must know that Jai Singh had one horse. This horse was very, very big. To give you just an idea, the back of the horse was going up to this beautifying patagok or whatever it is, you know, this ornament. It was huge. I hope I don't exaggerate, but it was really huge. It was very high. Whatever, if it was not as high, then, it was really high. Think of it was tremendous. You don't find such horses in biology lessons any longer. I think this is enough. It was very wild and ferocious. It was a battle horse. And there was only one person and no other second person who could ride this horse. It was Jai Singh himself. It would throw everyone down off his back. This horse only respected Jai Singh and loved his master. So when the minister was just going down to assemble the army, the person who took care of this horse, it was one horse caretaker, saw that the king was running in full armor to the horse and said, "Be fast, put the saddle on." And he helped even. He put the saddle on. You know, the horse was getting nervous. He felt the touch of his master. And Jai Singh jumped on it from the stand. He was very powerful. He took the bridles and then gave this horse I do not know the English word, but it made him run and the horse went, in full gallop. The doors of the town were opening, and the army only saw the dust of the galloping horse. It was so fast. Then the next thing they saw is that Jai Singh had two huge swords, long swords. He did not even use his hand to indicate the horse. He was taking the swords and he was starting to to move into the army and encircled them first, and then full attack. And wherever he was, he left nothing, like the Ganga who breaks through a dam. And within minutes, the whole army was starting to flee. The son of Man Singh, his name was Raj Singh, tried to stand up to Jai Singh, but Jai Singh just mowed him down. And as he was lying woundedly on the battlefield, he laughed in ecstasy. The son, the soldier. The soldiers were going down back and forth, and they were crying in ecstasy. It was, what happened? Then Man Singh tried to oppose Jai Singh, but Jai Singh just laughed and just killed him on the spot. And before the army could even reach the battlefield, the battle was over, just by Jai Singh. He brought the horse back into the stable, and the horse had foam everywhere. Never it had been ridden so hard. It was really finished. It was lying in the corner, you know, and the horseman brought water. Meanwhile, Jai Singh was finishing his puja in utter anxiety. Yes, you have to hear now a little concentrated. He was putting the last decorations to his deity, and then he ran out of the deity room. He ran into his armor, and he came down to his stable where the horseman was trying to take care of that horse, which was blissfully panting. The horse was also in ecstasy. Jai Singh said, "Please make the horse ready." "What?" said the horseman. "You just came back. The horse is totally finished. See it?" No. You know, the army has been most probably slaughtered without me because they need my commands. Just let me fight now." "Come on, you are glory, glory to the king," said the horseman. "You just came back. Maybe it was a little strenuous to you and you have forgotten, but you fought the whole battle single-handedly. Give me another horse," said Jai Singh. And he took a horse and he went out, and he saw how his army was, you know, very happy, shouting and greeting him. And he says, "What is going on? I just come from the puja room." He inspected the fields, and he came finally to the wounded king, son of the king, who was lying there, you know, holding his leg and being in ecstasy and shouting, "Krishna, Krishna, Krishna." And then Jai Singh jumped down and shook him and said, "What have you seen?" I have seen, said the son. "What have you seen?" "But on a horse, which was the cause of Jai Singh, the most beautiful warrior came. He had an effulgence like the sun, like the fresh monsoon cloud. He looked at me very mercifully, and he gave me the mercy of a Kshatriya. He stroked me with his own sword." Jai Singh knew everything. His Shyama Sundara, to whom he had said, "Let Shyama Sundara take care," he had taken care. And he went back into the temple. He stood before the deity and he prayed, "Shyama Sundara, you are cruel. I'm worshipping you since so many years, and you have chosen not to give me your Madhuri Darshan. But to my enemies who think of plundering your town, who think of killing your devotees, you have come and you have appeared." And then he did something which we shouldn't imitate and should not do, but that's the Kshatriya. He said, "If you don't give me your darshan now," and he took his little knife, "I will finish this useless burden, this material body. I'm sorry, I'm a Kshatriya, I'm in the mode of passion." And you know, he was coming. Now, as he was just moving his hand to do this foolish act, he saw a blue hand holding his hand, as he looked there, he saw it was a transcendental hand who held it, and he saw only the hand, and he was screaming in ecstasy, "Wow, Shyama Sundar, I have seen your hand!" And he fainted. The Lord is very blissful, even if you see only, it is described in Krishna book, Akrura came and saw only the footprint of the Lord, and he was experiencing divine ecstasies. The Lord, everything about him is totally blissful. So, it is also described in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Chaitanya Bhagavat, once Lord Chaitanya was lying there, and he showed his mercy to, you know, they had danced, and now they were resting together, and one of his devotees, Vijay, in the resting state, looked over and saw the arm of Lord Chaitanya, but it was blue, like a sapphire pillar, with nice bangles, and he saw it was the arm of Krishna, because Lord Chaitanya is no other than Krishna, who has incarnated in this age of Kali. And he was crying in ecstasy, and Lord Chaitanya said, "God, enough, don't tell anyone." You know, it is described like this, Chaitanya Bhagavat. Anyway, so next morning, Jai Singh went again with tears of joy to his Shyama Sundar at 7 o'clock to do the puja, but he saw that one earring was missing. An earring was not there, only one earring was there. And he was very, you know, he was doing paka puja. He was not a spaced out pujari. He really saw that it was missing, and he looked everywhere in the room, in the temple, where is this earring? I mean, it's a very costly earring, but that's not the point. The point is, it's Shyama Sundar's earring. Has he lost it? Was there something in Shyama Sundar's life where he was moving very fast? Oh yeah, yesterday when he fought the battle, I know where I can find the earring most properly. So he sent his whole army that morning out to inspect the battlegrounds, if they would find the earring of Shyama Sundar. You know, the strong Kshatriyas, they're looking everywhere for an earring, a little earring, and they must have looked very nice, you know. Where is the earring? Where's the earring? And one soldier actually managed to find at the eastern part of the battlefield an earring. And he dug, Jai Singh, it was reported to Jai Singh, it was brought to him, and he said, "Yes, this is the earring of my Shyama Sundara. Wonderful. Another proof he has fought the battle. He took care." Very good. And he dug a nice little lake. You can go there and take your bath in this particular lake, which is a commemoration lake of when Shyama Sundar took care of his devotee. Shishi Shyama Sundar ji ki, Shishi Radha Gopinath ki ki jai. See, this is Lord Krishna explains this logic, how he takes care of devotees in the Bhagavad Gita with these words: Ananyas Chintayanto Mang Ye Janar Payupas Sate Tesham Nityabhyuktanam Yogakshemam Vahamyaham. Now, but to those who serve me and who meditate about my transcendental form, these things must be their service and thinking of Krishna, I carry what they need and I maintain what they have. This is Krishna's promise. This is a sign of his mercy. So, now, those of you who are either intelligent or who are lazy, these two categories of listeners, will at this moment develop a grave question. The intelligent male will think, okay, what I have understood from this lecture is that with my body and mind, which are totally material, I cannot gather the strength to go back to Godhead. Even if I extend the powers of my body, like in the example of the bicycle, or even if I move with the speed of my mind, like the yogi who moves very fast, I cannot reach the Lord. I need His mercy. Then let me just sit, then let me just wait for the mercy. Because my material abilities, body and mind, are not sufficient to go to the transcendental realm. This is what the intelligent person would think. And the lazy person would think, good, it's a movement for lazy people. I'm very well accommodated here if I move in. Many times intelligent people are lazy, and many times lazy people, well, I don't think we should say it like this. But there's something which one calls lazy intelligent. This is such a person will just sit somewhere and make business by just making two phone calls or five and saying something to him and something different to him, and then it happens. How exactly it moves, you have to ask our experts, one of whom laughs at this moment. So, is it true that because we have said the mercy is the active principle in spiritual life, we should be lazy? See, in philosophy, there has been a constant discussion about this point, and two types of logic have evolved from this discussion. One is called the Makata Nyaya and the other the Mrajara Nyaya. I will explain to you. Makata Nyaya is the view is I need to endeavor and come to the perfection by my own strengths. If I'm lazy, I will not make it. And the name Makata or monkey logic is given for this, because when a little monkey is transported by its mother, it's really its own strength which counts. The little monkey has to hold fast with all his strength at the back or at the belly of the mother. Many accidents happen, I have seen in Vrindavan many times. Because here the weaker force is the support of success or not success, the weak monkey. So the other, so these are the yogis who say they come in this line. We must control our mind, our senses. We must raise the life air through the different chakras, and at a convenient time, move ourselves out of the highest chakra and merge into Brahman. It is all their own strength which is required, like the little monkey who has to move on its own, or has to hold fast on its own strength. The other school is the Mrajara Nyaya. Mrajara Nyaya means the logic of the cat. Here it's totally opposite. The strong cat mother carries the weak kitten who just, you know, innocently and conveniently, if we do not want to say lazily, hangs in the strong mouth of his strong mother. So the school, the cat school, are those who believe only in the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because they argue the strength, our own strength, is never sufficient to get us to the kingdom of God. Where do we stand, the devotees of Krishna? The devotees of Krishna stand in the middle and they take the helpful elements from both schools. Yes, we must endeavor, but for what? We must endeavor to get the mercy of the Lord which carries us. And it becomes especially relevant, this point, in the life of someone who seriously pursues the spiritual path and takes to the instructions or accepts the shelter of a spiritual master. It is described in Shastra that the spiritual master has a rope which is tied at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he lowers this rope into the well of our conditioned existence, you know, where we are in this body, which is sometimes compared to be a well in which the soul has fallen. So when someone wants to get out of a well, he needs to capture the rope. In the same way, the disciple needs to capture the rope of the instructions of his spiritual master. It takes a little strength to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. But if you do, you will be carried by superior power, by the Kripa Shakti, the mercy energy of the Lord, out of your material existence. Is this point clear? Or maybe it is a little unclear? The rope of mercy is given to us by the spiritual master, and we have to grab it. And even in times when it is difficult, we have to hold fast to these divine instructions which can guide us even in difficult times. So both is important. The mercy of Krishna, which comes through Guru, and our own endeavor to hold fast this mercy. Only someone who brings these two qualifications, that is, waiting for the mercy, and the second qualification, grabbing the mercy, will make it. Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master used to give this analogy that the conditioned soul is like someone in a well. He screams for help, being bound by birth and death. So then the spiritual master comes and gives instructions, but if the person says, no, I don't follow them, there is no help possible. I have many more points, but I think I gave my point. I want to summarize what we have said so that all of you can take this home and think about it deeply. We were starting out by describing our fallen condition in this material world and analyzed that we are now separated from the kingdom of God and the Supreme Personality of Godhead and need the powerful strength of Krishna's mercy to make advancement. Now, Krishna is merciful to us, mostly in three ways, by the super soul who gives us guidance, who has accompanied us through life after life, and now has said, go this way, I've seen you are serious. He is giving us Shastra, which serves as a roadmap, and he gives us the mercy of the spiritual master. This mercy is very strong, which we try to illustrate by our little story. But you cannot just wait for the mercy to happen, you have to also grab it. This means you have to find out where you can get spiritual instructions and then follow them with great determination and endeavor. And in this way, you will be pulled out by the material, from the material world, by the divine mercy of the Lord. And don't forget to keep hanging there. Srila Prabhupada, my own spiritual master, once said about this, I simply capture the dhoti of my spiritual master. And he is in contact with the great souls, and then he mentioned Narada Muni, who's all dragging us back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. How did you like the story?
Yes.
Sorry, I'm not accustomed to your joyful temperament. Don't doubt, Krishna can make an arrangement for you if you learn to pray for the mercy. And it is interesting, in the Uddhava Gita, In the Uddhava Gita, I'm a little thrown out of balance at the moment, but it will come in a... I just saw a very transcendental personality and who is very merciful to me, so... Yes. In the Uddhava Gita, Lord Krishna gives a chapter on deity worship. Why? Because he wants to teach Uddhava how he can see him always in this world. He has given many, many ways how Uddhava, his dear devotee, can see Krishna, even though Krishna is just preparing to leave. In the Uddhava Gita, Lord Krishna gives him the means how even in his absence he can see him everywhere. And then towards the end he gives a whole chapter to deity worship, because Krishna can be seen in the form of the deity. He kindly manifests before our vision. And then towards the end of the chapter, the Lord says how his devotees should see him on the altar and what they should pray. And please, listen now to this prayer. And pray it yourself. You might see that your whole life changes. This is how a devotee relates to the Lord on the altar, according to the Lord's own words. The prayer goes like this. My dear Lord, please protect me, who am trying to surrender unto you. I am very much afraid of material existence, standing as I am in the mouth of death. So, it's a little complicated. I want to repeat it again. Maybe we can do it all together, looking at Radha Gopinath. I mean, this would be the high point of my life. My dear Lord, please protect me, who am trying to surrender unto you. I'm very much afraid of this material existence, standing as I am in the mouth of death. Yes, this is a prayer for mercy. This is what it is. The Lord wants that a devotee becomes attentive to this simple point that the Bhagavatam was saying, the active principle is of spiritual life is the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now I will repeat this verse again for you. If one is serious about going back home, back to Godhead, he must consider the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the summum bonum and chief aim of life. It's very, very important. And please remember, pray for mercy, but then grab it when it comes your way. Don't let it go like a rope. Grab it. Don't let it go. Hare Krishna. Uh-huh. Yes.
Maharaj, we are told that we in the story you told that we should be completely dependent on Krishna. And also there is one point that we should not engage Krishna in our service also. So how to understand these two things?
Yes, very good question. A devotee will not approach the Lord to have him serve him. Like, I believe during your Vrindavan Yatra you must have heard the story how Raghunath Das Goswami, an ascetic Vaishnav, was chanting his was doing his bhajan in the hot sun and was not noticing. And then Srimati Radharani personally came and shaded him with a cloth of Anjali, and at that moment Sanatan Goswami, another great Goswami, I'm explaining like this so that the new people can follow the point, saw this, and he said to Raghunath Das Goswami, Raghunath, you're making Srimati Radharani your servant. We are servants of Radharani. It's the other way around. It's described that from this incident, the system started that little houses were built where the devotees were protected in their bhajans against the sun and also wild animals. So your point is very good. We should not make the Lord the servant, but we should try to serve him. But we should also know one of the traits of the Lord, one of his personal characteristics is that he wants to take care of his children, the devotees in this world, like a father likes to take care of the children. That's his mood. He is like this. No one can take it from him, not even the devotees. Sometimes in your, I think you think about, you should think 23 hours a day about serving Krishna, but for 1 hour sometimes think how Krishna has given you his mercy. You will find many things. How he has brought you in contact with devotees, how he has mercifully helped you at a time when you were confused about spiritual life. This afternoon he might most probably give you prasadam. Prasad is also mercy, you know. There are many things, and I think it is very good for devotees to sometimes meditate how they have been helped by the Supreme Lord. How the Lord is present in their lives. How now it's a mercy of Radha Gopinath that the temple room is completed and we can sit here and hold the Sunday program. It's so vastly superior to any other venue which we had. I saw one venue to be here, you know. Many things to meditate about the mercy. Mercy can mean different things. Sometimes we go to devotees and say, give me your mercy, Prabhu. Have you ever done this? Yes, because this is a... Then sometimes we expect the devotee maybe to raise his hands and say, Arshivad, Arshivad, like in the typical Indian cartoons of the sadhus. The way devotee gives his mercy, we can approach, is by his instructions. When we go to a devotee and ask for his mercy, we should be really asking for instructions which help us onwards in our spiritual life. But the mercy of a devotee, this is described in Nectar of Devotion, can also be had by his sincere well wishes. When he sincerely wishes well for us, then everything goes fine. Let us please devotees. In other words, what I want to bring your attention to is, if you want the mercy of Krishna, go to his devotees. and try to obtain their mercy. Finally, when we say we want to have the mercy of the Lord, there is something very, very divine. See, when you make advancement in Krishna consciousness, gradually you will come to a platform where you are steady in Krishna consciousness. You will not be so easily disturbed. Then you will get great spiritual taste, and then you will develop deep attachment to the Lord. And at that time you will cry for the mercy of the Lord, all the associates of the Lord. And what happens then is that from the Lord a ray comes, which is analytically full, it's a bliss, and it is Hladini and the Samvit Shakti. And this ray falls into your heart and makes the love of Krishna, which is there, but in a hidden form, bloom up. It's almost like a ray of sun, which, this is how Rupa Goswami describes this in the Nectar of Devotion, comes and touches the bud of the flower, then the flower will blossom. And at that stage, your level of advancement is called bhava. You cannot get to bhava, or pure love of God, on your own. You can get to this beginning stages of ashakti, that is great attachment to Krishna, by sadhana. But then the Lord's mercy come in the form of his Vishuddha Sattva energy, and it moves your heart. You get stirred by the Lord, and you become transcendentally ecstatic. This is what the mercy of the Lord, or his associates from the spiritual world. I mean, ultimately, a devotee will think about these subject matters. When will the Lord show me the mercy so that I can love him? He only wants to love the Lord, really. You could say, we do not want Krishna. We want bhakti. Love for Krishna, because only by love of Krishna we can enter the kingdom of God. There's so many things about mercy. Hare Krishna. Anyone else has a question? I will not answer so long, so don't be afraid. Yes, another question? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned in the lecture that whenever we get the mercy, we must just grab it and hold on to it. But those who are just coming into Krishna consciousness, somehow they can visibly, tangibly see the mercy of Krishna coming to them. And also you just mentioned about person who is on a steady level, he can also get the mercy. But someone who is struggling in between, how does he notice that mercy of Krishna coming so that he can grab it?
I would say when you are a beginner in there are two stages which are described in Shastra by Vishwana Chakravarti Thakur. The first stage is a conditioned soul who is just thrown about by the waves of desire. That's about 80% of the people of this age, maybe 85 or 90, maybe 92. Maybe 95 even. They're just helplessly, they see a post, I want this, like little children who cry when they don't see their favorite cartoon on the movie, on the TV screen. We visited a very nice devotee the other day, and her little son was waiting for this broadcast. Papa, or where are our children? It comes around 7 o'clock. This is what I learned. No one knows. Papaya or something. Yes. And it was 7:10, and the little boy was going like, "Wow! When is it coming?" And it's 10 minutes. No, it's dark already. And This is how most of the conditioned souls are. On the childlike stage of development in their spiritual life, they are thrown away by the waves of their desires which come and go. Then, a step higher is he who comes to a temple. Like, I'm sure we have again these wonderful guests who come for the first time to Radha Gopinath temple. They have some idea, let me spend an afternoon with the devotees of Lord Krishna, because I saw someone on the street and he looked more happy than me. He has something. I have heard about them that they rise at a phenomenally early hour and still they are happy. So there's something which I cannot yet understand. Let me find out. You know, I'm saying it humorously, but what I mean to say really is the point that one sees these devotees have something and there is some knowledge which I do not yet have. So such a person goes into the association of devotees, and there the mercy transfusion happens. The devotees will start to explain, give answers to his many doubting questions. And by these answers, the person who is inquisitive will find out, oh, yes, I didn't know about this. Are you really sure that this works? Yes, I'm following this path. Acha. And then, at this moment, a birth takes place, which is important for spiritual life. It is Shraddha. Sometimes it takes a few attempts before the birth takes place. A few contacts are necessary with devotees. I needed half a year to meet the devotees. I was arguing and hassling them with my millions of doubts. But finally, I couldn't understand, something had changed in this time. I had developed Shraddha. Shraddha is a transcendental item which comes in contact with the devotee, and which is translated in English as faith. But the English word, translation gives it better. Shra means heart and da means to give. You usually have faith in whatever you give your heart in. Family men have faith in when they give their heart into this, that this will work. Businessmen give their heart to the heart disease producing business. And have faith that works in some ways. So Shraddha means you give your heart into something, and in the process you develop faith for that. So when you meet devotees, after some time you see it's so practical and they live it, and you give some of your heart in the beginning to it, and you will get transcendental results. You will see this works. And then, this is the first dawning of the mercy of Krishna, that a little Shraddha happens by the contact of devotees. Sometimes, this is even in an agyata, a unknowing way, which I will not get into at this moment, but by contact with devotees, the good fortune is born in a person. And then there are many things which are merciful, God's mercy. You can even, when you have a little Shraddha, meditate and think that I have a human body is God's mercy. Because all other bodies are moving due to instinct, helplessly controlled, but in the human body I have the brain to understand Shastra. Animals can't do this. This body is an expression of God's mercy so that we can realize Him. Now your question is how to hold fast to the mercy rope. You need a little strength. I remember we had when we had big tours with the Gauranga Bhajan group, we had a rope, and we sometimes swung ourselves during the kirtan on a rope into the audience. I remember when I did this the first time, it was a huge rope. It took like 5 minutes to go out. No, five is too long. 1.5 minutes. And I greeted the fans and said, chant Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, and they couldn't believe their eyes. And then we came back on the stage again. But this sometimes too when we do in the temperamental movements of kirtan, it is not to be understood by someone who does not know what is the ecstasy of chanting Hare Krishna. yes, and I remember the first, oh, it took so much strength. Ooh. Thought, if I would only have eaten a little bit more khichdi today. Sometimes to keep holding the rope of mercy is similarly very strong. Rupa Goswami gives the example of the Chataka bird, a bird who has the vow to only drink water directly from the cloud. He will never go to rainwater which is accumulated on the earth, because in his eyes that is contaminated. So the Chataka bird will even go to the cloud when it's thundering and flashes come. In the same way, the devotee will go to Krishna even if Krishna is sometimes a little heavy with him. He will not give up his endeavor. This requires some Shraddha to fly into the thundering cloud. Sometimes Krishna tests us by giving us a little intense moments in our life to see, does he have enough Shraddha to come always to me, or does he now go to the psychotherapist? Or someone else, you know, who's not spiritually so qualified. He will test us. When it comes, then a devotee should become jubilant. Yes, I will show the Lord. I'm coming as good as I can. Trying. Hare Krishna. So, we are getting now, this is a very nice subject, and I would like to continue, but you must get your prasadam, and we will also do kirtan. We are a little late. I want to thank you very much for your kindness. I have seen, and this is what I want to say to all of you, that in this community called the Radha Gopinath, I mean, we call it also the Shaupati community and so on, there is a wonderful elixir which you can all drink. It is the elixir of affectionate Vaishnav dealings. I have been in many communities all over the world, not Europe at least, and India, and I've seen this is a very special item of this community, this cooperation in an affectionate and loving mood. And I want to encourage all the newcomers who have visited our Sunday feast for the first time to kindly continue associating with these wonderful and enthusiastic devotees who have gathered at the lotus feet of our deities, Shri Radha Gopinath. I personally see that there is a great future for this community. Our very exalted and beloved Radhanath Maharaj told me that by the Lord's mercy you have all attained a wonderful piece of land adjacent to a river where you will make a farm and so on. I personally think that Krishna or Radha Gopinath will show this community unending amounts of mercy in the years to come, because Radha Gopinath is looking, or the deities are looking, when devotees are having nice and affectionate relationship, then he is very pleased. Krishna says, someone who says, I am directly your devotee, and he wants directly the communication with him. He is not my devotee, but someone who says, I am the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So this is the strength of this community. I want to encourage all of you devotees, older, younger devotees, but also the skeptics and doubting souls amongst us who have come for the first time and where the birth of Shraddha, of faith, still has to take place. The expectant mothers and fathers who still need the birth of Shraddha, so to say. Please come. I'm saying it a little. I'm sorry. This is, you know, when Germans speak, they speak in such nasty ways. But I'm sorry. It was a little country talk. What I wanted to say is, this is really the strength of this community, and there will be unending amounts of pleasure. I cannot help but notice that the temple room is totally full, and it feels so good to be full. When we came in and there was a renovation going on, someone suggested, why not take all the walls out so that you can sit a little bit more spaciously? But the answer was given, no, we like it this way, because it's nicer to be together. Only when it's absolutely not possible, these doors will be opened, and then there is other lonely places. I mean, but then it won't be lonely, because it's totally full. So I wish you all the best, and Hare Krishna!